This will be the fourth sermon in the series on the heart. And the title has been, all along these four, Guard the Heart. And if I were to give you the outline that I have on this section, you would see that it's about the heart and the church. Because, you know, all that comes out of the heart flows out like a spring. What is inside the heart is an issue. It comes out in your life. The more your heart is shaped and blessed and touched and turned by the Holy Spirit, the more evidence of that comes. And so there is this need to keep the heart open before God, the heart being that whole inner man, whole inner being of who you are and who I am. And if we keep that open and we let the Word be flowing through, the Holy Spirit working in us all the time, everything that comes in there, then I'm going to say it this way, everything that comes in there while God is at work in us is workable by God. In other words, everything that comes in, God can use. It's not wasted. He'll change what needs to be changed. He will point what needs to be pointed. He'll work in us where we need to have that work done in us. And out of us, as we live, will flow something that we might identify as the heart expressing itself, while someone else would say, man, he's a nice guy. Well, maybe. But there's so much more that goes on inside the heart. So we're going to look at that today. I'm going to read the fourth chapter of Proverbs, read the same text we've used all along, starting at verse 20 of chapter 4. And it's just a handful of verses, so listen close. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The reading of His Word is always important, and we receive it as God's Word. And trust God who speaks His Word to shape us by it or to work it into our lives along the way. The scripture that was read earlier, Matthew, I'm going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Now, I'm not expositing that piece of scripture, so it'll not be like we're going to open up the meaning and lay it on the table so you can see what that is. But we're going to look at what this scripture says. We're going to consider our living in the context of such a covenant, such a beautiful covenant in the Sermon on the Mount. When I first got back here, I don't know what year it was, but in one of those first two or three years, I preached a series all the way through in a couple of sessions, not two preachings or two sermons, but over a period of time, we went through the entire three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, on the Sermon on the Mount in an expository way, opening up to see what is being said. Now, there are a lot of things that work beautifully in that kind of study, in this piece of Scripture, because you have heard it said, you shall not kill. Murder. And sometimes translations vary like that. But He said, I'm going to tell you that if you're angry with your brother, you've already taken that step. That anger is the step called murder, death. You're already doing it. It gets along pretty good there with those thoughts early on in chapter 6, for instance. We got to keep our heart as we deal with texts in Scripture. We've got to guard our heart as we hear what's preached and as we go out to live it. We want to make sure it's all working together in a way that's going to glorify God and edify His church. Do you think that we have moral duties as believers in this world? Now, we're not going to get saved by morality. That's not how we do it. We don't add up what we're doing and call it good and that God's going to save us because we bring Him a box full of good. Not going to do that. But we cannot escape the fact that when we're this kind of people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who are made righteous, then we have an accountability in our own neighborhoods, in our own practices, in our own workplace, in our own living. In our own living, we have responsibility for moral duty, doing the right thing, being morally capable of helping out in a culture like ours. Now, we have a lot of problems in America because we have so many people who don't care what the moral standard is. And when the moral standard is demolished and done away with, and it looks like everybody thinks everything's okay, then we're just going to have to wait and see how God sorts it out. Because He will. He will bring judgment. He's bringing that. A lot of people are saying it. I'm not smart enough to get it all lined up with the prophets. I read it, I see it, but I'm not able to explain. This is exactly what's going to happen every time. I'm not very confident when it comes to that. But I am confident that we have devotional duties, that's for the heart, and moral duties, which is coming out from a fixed heart or a changed heart. So we have these kinds of things that are coming out of our life. And the religious duties, let me use it that way, religious duties are everywhere. People go to church because they feel it a duty. People give money to churches because they feel like it's a duty. People do all kinds of things because it is to them a necessary duty. And they're not saved yet in so many cases. Because it doesn't save you to do good. It shapes you because He's at work on the inside, and out of that life comes this devotional love for the Lord and all that goes with it. Amen. But we can't haul in a bunch of duties and say, well, look at what we accomplished for Jesus, make it right here. Here's my favorite part. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And He begins with the essential elements of the Christian character. What is that? The Beatitudes. You knew that this sermon begins at verse 1 of chapter 5, right? That's the beginning of what is commonly labeled as the Sermon on the Mount. And so when you get into this, you've got to be able to work it out and say, this is what the kingdom looks like. This is what it looks like to walk with Jesus in the kingdom at all. Some people say we don't have to worry about the Sermon on the Mount because that is for the time when the kingdom is all in place. Come on. This is what Jesus looks like. This is how He lives. Do we follow Him? Are we His? Do we have this nature at all? And when you look at this, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are they who mourn. They'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor and pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Underline falsely. It's a very important word there. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus in His teaching starts with the Beatitudes. Starts with the character points of those who are followers of Him. Those who are changed and redeemed by the Lord. And then when He gets through with those, He follows right into the salt and light that we are in the world. Salt and light comes along, verse 13, 14, 15, 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt had lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light at all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to you. Father, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So you got salt and light. And is that what we are? Have you ever heard a sermon that said the church is the salt representing Jesus? Or have, and then we might even go to the kingdom talk and say this is the characteristic nature of God. Life in society ought to look like this from those who are living in contrast to it in Christ Jesus. So Jesus says it, metaphors of salt and light to show the influence of Christians. And then he describes Christian righteousness, which is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Righteousness that's not going to be like good men do it. Now we can talk about these Pharisees. I mean, they're popular and lots of them around a certain era of time when Jesus is coming along, walking on the earth. And these Pharisees are externally marked with how you look good and how you are accepted to God. It's what you do, it's how you look. Look at this. We've washed ourselves and we've changed everything and look at how beautiful we are. How many of you know that you can say that you're righteous and that everything is fine between you and God without being right with God? Righteousness is what is needed. Righteousness comes as a result of what Christ has done. And our righteousness is if we want to offer our righteousness, that's just like dirty, oily, nasty East Texas oil field rags. Consider that. That's worse than a little old rag that gets a little bit of dirt on it. I mean, this is oil field black. Sin that has to be dealt with along the way. And this is righteousness which goes beyond words and actions when it comes to your heart and your mind. Words that are not seeable, but words that are happening on the inside. Let me read this to you. Matthew 5. 17 through 20. Here it is. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, and not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Still teaching the law, still teaching what is true. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not throwaway word either. That's a word clearly said, spoken, given to us. So when you begin to look at this righteousness which comes now out of the heart, goes beyond words and actions, it goes right into mind and motives and heart, and the hidden secret places are mastered by that kind of life, righteousness. See, the stuff you can't see has to be dealt with by that wonderful righteousness that comes from God through Jesus. In chapter 6, we see the devotional righteousness that I mentioned a while ago. All the kinds of stuff that have to do with church and God and you. We have accountability to God, don't we? Yes. And when we start looking at this in chapter 6, a Christian lives his life in the world as part of a congregation. That's God's plan. In the presence of God, even. in righteousness, and in active submission to God and an entire dependence upon Him. That kind of life. That righteousness. The nurture of our soul, our righteousness, our worship, our whole spiritual aspect of life. It concerns a direct relationship with God on your part and mine. All these things that are seen now in chapter 5, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies, all of that is coming once we are transformed and begin to live. It all feeds through and from the heart, mind. All those things worked in us come forth with impact, potency. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. We do experience as human beings all things human. That's why you're having, or I am having from time to time, stuff that seems hard and difficult and physical. Stuff that looks like Jesus could fix in a moment. And we know He could. We know He can. But in the working of that within us, our life marked by difficulty sometime of various kinds, we should always want to know ourselves in the light of our knowing Him. So that we see that what He's doing in us and with us is designed not to scare us or not to make us look like He doesn't love us, because He always does that, but it's to remind us that He is God and that we need Him. And when He's working in us and on us, He gets through the heart all these things that are designed to help us live fully to the glory of God. Fully to the glory of God. We come face to face with ourselves. In church history, let me suggest something. It's kind of, I didn't have time to work this out like I'd like to, but when we're praying before men to be seen by men, which is one of the things that happens sometimes, you know, we go to prayer so that people can see us pray. People like to make those kinds of prayers if they're looking for the accolades that come with men and their ability to see what's going on. In the church in history, you could find two things that kind of were workable for them. Let's first call it a theater. Now, we're not supposed to entertain, are we? We're not entertaining people. But in the church world, you got theater things way on back. Things were happening. Let's compare theater to the cloister. And then you can see it a little easier. First of all, we gather with each other like this, in a service like this. And it's big, bigger than we need, but we might fill it yet. That's what we're talking to God about anyway. But in this place, we've got this ability to just come and sit tight with your friends and fill the place up. And when the word comes forth, we just are thanking God for everything He's doing. This is so good. Now, we might slip into a little self-focused stuff. We're not perfect yet. Sometimes we want to clap. Sometimes we want to do something else. We always have this ability to do that, it seems, from time to time. But here we sit before God. And I remember in our prayer I said up front, part of it, not too long ago, a couple Sundays ago, Lord, if You want to use this, we want You to use it. We want to know what You're doing. We want to be able to walk in it. We don't have this building here for us. We don't even need this building. But it's here now for us to use. And it's costly at times, yes. But you know, God's been really good at taking care of costs. And we want Him glorified. I don't know how much Christian preaching you watch on TV. I know I don't want to meddle in this at all. I don't want to get too nasty in it. But I know there's a lot of it. I don't know why We can be satisfied with that. And when Sunday comes, we can't hear the call. So if you can tell me that, I'd like to have that and write it down. I know it's easy to stay at home, but what are you doing? Well, I'm watching TV. Oh, good. Who did you watch? Oh, bad. I didn't give you the name. I just let it lay there a little bit. But I did hear something interesting. I hate the negatives that I see going on YouTube when it comes to churches. Have you seen all that junk that comes through there? Everybody's critical of somebody else. Do you know who's getting the most criticism right now that I watch? I ran through it this week. Just ran through it for a little bit. Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles had been dead for years. Jack Hiles had the largest Sunday school in America for years. 100,000 people attended the church. But see, the problem with Jack is he didn't watch that very closely, and he had some sexual things going on with some of the ministers there, which not going to carry, but it's changed. He's not there. But they're still playing that game after 10 years or 12 years or however long it was. Why? Well, because it was bad. Yeah, well, let's have a look. Sit down. We'll talk about what happens in your life. Let's see if you can match out with these guys. Jack Hiles was Jack Hiles, and he's dealing with God. Since we're not God, we don't have to worry about how it plays out. We just have to let him deal with God and see if it plays out. And then I saw Osteen's church was letting out, and people were coming out of that place like crazy. And, you know, Joel did a lot of good work for his dad years and years ago. Put all those productions that they put out together, all those tapes, all those things they did, all of that. That young man ran the show. I was down at Lakewood two or three times when he was there working for his dad. He was out of the way, totally. What's happened? Wrong man. I don't know. Wrong gospel. Yeah, maybe. If you can find it sometime. But I saw all these people pouring by, and there was a whole bunch of guys with their big shirts on, yelling at them and calling them their God was fake and all that stuff. You know, it's the loudmouth guys with the phones. And they probably had 50, 60 people at this one entrance, all spread out. They were all yelling. All yelling. And I heard one of them say to one of the members of the church going by, "Hey, do you have a church bigger than Jesus had?" He might have made a point in that if he would have had a less nasty way of saying it. Because we're the ones that count the numbers. Jesus came to save the lost. Lost that were marked for him. Lost that needed a redeemer, and he was the redeemer. Not one of those people can redeem. But if we're not careful, we make a mud pie out of a packed earth piece of ground, trying to hurt people rather than preaching the gospel. I mean, I don't want them preaching the gospel to me. That's not how the gospel's preached either. All of that. Where is the righteousness of God in the hearts of men and women? Where can you get a strong, preaching servant of God who will not worry about the righteousness that comes because it's sufficient for him as he walks with Jesus? And the righteousness is a result of who he knows. In a cloister, you just got a little group of people kneeling around, studying Scripture, praying in a cloister. You just had quiet, soft happenings until Jesus showed up. And it might have changed then a little bit. But it was good. Two forms. One, building a body, and one, building a life too. Our good works have to be public sometime, or our light would never be shining. You can't just say somebody else is shining the light, I'm just going to stay in the dark, when you've been called by God to be one of those representatives of him. Our devotional practices have to be secret, lest we boast about them. So either we're gonna quietly say, thank you, Lord, and let our public light shine and walk with him and let his grace come, let his name be lifted up. And on the flip side, we're not gonna stay home and say, I'm just a quiet cloister guy. I don't like those noisy services. Well, we live in a day when you've had so many opportunities for services. I mean, there are all kinds of services in all kinds of places. But what we want is a clear identity with Jesus, a life that is real and genuine and alive, that kind of life. Common examples in living this Christian life in our giving, in our living, is giving alms, almsgiving, giving to help people who need food or whatever you do. You can do cover all kinds of things giving alms. Giving alms and praying and fasting are listed here in this chapter, as you heard me read them off a while ago. And Jesus said, when you pray, not if, when you fast, when you give help to people, just do it. He's expecting us to follow him. And we don't have to ask anybody or figure it out. Just do it. These obligations to give alms, to pray, and to fast express in some degree our duty to God, to others, and to ourselves. A practice requires an attention to what's happening in the heart. Do I care about that family or that person enough to help out? Will I be able to just give it to them? No strings attached. Say it's theirs and God's provided it. I think so. I know so. We can. We have a choice really between pleasing God or pleasing ourselves. And that is the contrast between the Pharisee and the Christian. Think the piety is different. In the Pharisaic setting, it's an ostentatious bunch, just showy. A lot of stuff going on. The Pharisees are saying, you can't do that, you can't do this, and this is what you have to do, and look at us. But it's motivated by vanity and rewarded by men. You follow the Pharisee, reward. The reward comes from men, humans. Christian secret is, if we're a secret group of people, as we're not boasting about ourselves all the time, we're motivated by humility and rewarded by God. Rewarded by God. Hypocritical religion is destructive. You've probably been around long enough to have seen it. Destroys the integrity of almsgiving and prayer and fasting. Turn them into an occasion for self-display. Just me, look at me. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, our only reason for pleasing men around us is that we may please ourselves. What do you think about that, Dr. Lloyd-Jones? The answer is to become so conscious of God. You know what conscious of God would mean? Aware he's here, conscious of his presence, conscious of God. The answer is to become so conscious of God we cease to be self-conscious. Tending to the consciousness that is us. In contrast to self-consciousness. Become so conscious to God we cease to be self-conscious. Unself-conscious in our life, what would that be like? Unself-conscious in your worship, what would that be like? Unself-conscious in your service. I had written this little piece down a long time ago. and I wrote it down again because I didn't have it anywhere else, so I just put it in alongside this. It's the same. Unselfconscious equals, I said, living as being. Now, Grace and I had a little talk about that. That's not easy to get all figured out, you know. But I had it written down for some reason here. And so I had to go look it up. What is unselfness, kind of? And I found there's a word that simply says is, living is, being. That's how I had it put down. Living is being. And being is what God makes of us. Being is who we are. Being is a result of God at work. It's not something we're yet producing, but we're responding and being changed. But the being is because of what God has done. And living, then, in that kind of a unselfconscious way is a way to recognize that the being goes on and on and on and on as the living sends out all that is within, trying to make this one who is alive a continuous being in his lifestyle. Now, see, that's not going to be easy to wander around in, is it? I've been wandering around in it probably 15 years off and on, so. But this word used, unselfconscious, kind of leads to an idea, living as being, something that comes from the heart, from loving God, loving people. And there's this little bit of understanding in it that says, what is happening in living here, what the being is happening now, or was happening before now. In other words, it got started and it still is. Just keeps going. Now, that's a hard word to grasp. I put those letters on the internet, and what I got was a guy with a chalk in his hand writing on a blackboard to explain the concept of this, which isn't my concept of it, but it was good. It was helpful along the way. A continual way of life is there because we're living in Christ Jesus and we be already His. I did the be do thing quite a while ago. You be now and then you can do, you know, so the be do situation is important. But there's more that can be anchored to this. We deny ourselves, we take up the cross, we follow Jesus, we have life, and we're not unselfish, but loving. Loving along the way. Living toward God and among people as Jesus leads has its challenges, but it has its beauties too. Find a way to say to somebody, in the next period of time, I don't care if it's a week or a month, have it somehow in you to be able to say something about Jesus to somebody. And get it, you'll get in a conversation where that opportunity will come. You might even hear it in a table of men in a restaurant here in this town talking about Jesus. There are a lot of folks here who talk about Jesus in public. So you go in, and as soon as they're still sitting there, you're leaving, here's your chance. Just give them a little word about Jesus, and you have passed test one. You have in your vocabulary words that can lift up people or point them toward Jesus. You have words that can identify your Savior. And you have opportunity to live on that without worrying about whether or not it feels good to you. You love Jesus. And you love the lost enough to say a word. I think when I first started pastoring, and probably I know this is true, it's easy to get hard on people as a pastor, especially when you're 22, you know. It's easy to get hard on people. And you just kind of preach your hard stuff to them, you know. Don't you people care about the lost? Something like that. Well, if I don't know what's going on in your life, I can't really get too broad with that. So I just need to make that coffee time. Let the other talk about Jesus and what our feelings are about Jesus be shaped for practice at the table with a cup of coffee. Because we say things that go way beyond what we know sometimes. And I admit, I've done that more than one time. What a different church we would be if we were free of all the pretense and the sham. What a different church we would be if we could say the truth in love and be loved back. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here in worship today. The joy of coming into this building week after week, sitting in your presence, hearing your voice, yielding to the word, thanking you for opening an understanding, guiding us through it. Thank you for receiving our praise. Thank you for receiving the worship of your people as we lift our hands. Your will be done. Your presence, your life be at work in us. So we yield to you now and pray that you will use us this week as witnesses, as people who have a word to say, even at times when it's just a hello and a key word about what we're doing or what he's doing in us. Bless your people. Guide us. Add to us those being saved, Lord, and we're praying that ahead of time, anticipating. Thank you for loving each one of us, seeing us home through the week. In Jesus' name, amen.